I don't know how everybody else feels about, you know, going into a new year and, you know, so forth. It, when you're out there and you're not thinking about God, you say, oh, you make New Year's resolutions and you do all kinds of stuff. What if I was to tell you that every day is a new day in the Lord and it begins a whole eternity? Believe it or not, years don't, it's not the years that matter. It's where your mind is at during that time. Very important thing. We need to think about what our relationship is with the Lord and whether or not it's sincere, whether it's the type of thing, you know, this, we say we go another year of what? Are we continuing in a mindset of depending on God and depending on the Lord for all things spiritual, especially? And so it's a good thing for us to start thinking. You know, you go, you got another year has passed. What did they say for the United States? This July 4th will be, what, 250 years, you know? Actually, for a lot of countries or nations or whatever, that's a relatively short time. When you think about the Roman Empire and stuff like that, much longer, you know? So it's a powerful thing to understand that time is in the hands of God. And God rules time by prophecy. There's a timing of prophecy. Prophecy is nothing more than the will of God being manifested at the correct time in your life. It's as simple as that. And if you allow God to work with you and deal with you, it's going to be a good thing. I wanted to say, it came to my mind after Terry had already started up. I want you to pray for my granddaughter in a special way, Mackenzie, and for her husband, Mo, and for the baby, Cleo. The cutest baby. I have to say it's the cutest great-grandbaby baby there is because it's mine, you know. So, but, you know, she is so cute. But pray for them. Pray that the Lord's will be done in their lives. I'm thinking, I'm not sure of a date or anything, but I think Mo is going to go into the Air Force in February. They finally gave him a time. Hey, start getting ready. We're going to, you know, call you in and whatever. So he'll be going in sometime in February. But, you know, having a new baby and starting in the service and, you know, you're new to being married and all of those other things, it's a lot. You stop, for those of us that have been through that, stop and think about that. So there's a lot of things to be considered. I say that is because life is a bunch of challenges. People don't realize that life is a bunch of challenges. And God made it so that there's a bunch of challenges. People say, wait a minute, you mean God wants us to be challenged? Most definitely. He wants us to be challenged. Challenged in what? In our faith in him. He wants us to be challenged in that. It's real nice to say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, and walking along and everything's going fine and, you know, nothing ever bothers you. You never have a problem or anything like that, which is not realistic because we all wind up having them one way or another, whether it's a problem in thought, whether it's a problem that happens out here, problem on the job, problem at school, whatever it may be, we have some sort of tribulation we have to deal with. But once again, I'm going to tell you that God made it so. We become dependent on him to take us through these things, especially the ones that are spiritual. Now, I'm going to say something here, and people say, "Ah, that's always a hard saying." I don't think it's a hard saying because I lived it. But this life here, living in this physical world, you just have to learn, and I'm going to keep using this term, you have to learn to man up, woman up. You know, if you're a woman, do what you have to do in this world. If you're a man, do what you have to do. The reason I say that, even in this realm right here now, we all have to deal with things, whether you're male or female. And a lot of times in marriages and things like that, the wife is working also, and there's things that she has to come in contact with. And you know what? You just have to man up with them. You know, woman up, man up. Those are the things you're going to face. I hate to throw water on some people thinking everything's going to go smooth all their life, but it's not going to be that way. And what's going to happen is that things are going to come into your life and you have to take them for what they are. It's a test. It's a proving. It's a trial. It's as simple as that. Even here, isn't it when your mind is tried and your thoughts are tried and God is bringing new concepts to you and the adversary is bringing opposition to you, aren't those things that you're learning spiritually, even in your spiritual realm, even in your thought, you're learning things about that. So what we have to understand is there's a purpose to all of it. I think it's Isaiah 45:7. God says that he actually created evil. Wait. What do you mean? God created evil? Well, why did he have to create that? It's a very simple answer. The simple answer is so that you will know the difference between God and what is evil. Because God's always good. God is love. But you have to know what the opposite of that is. You know, you have to understand that there's going to be things that will happen that you consider. How many of us say, oh, man, I had a bad day today? How many times have you ever said that? Oh, I had a bad day. Was it a bad day? You're still living, still walking around? No, what you're talking about is the things that you had to deal with that day that weren't very pleasant. Isn't that true? And but I want to take you a little bit higher than that. Those are things we just have to handle while we're here. It's as simple as that. I was telling my grandson, he's 19, and I was telling him, and not to put anything down or a difference or anything like that, he's doing some, I think, some marvelous stuff at the age of 19 where he's at. I have another one that's 25. You're like, two grandsons here. Look at that. And he's doing some marvelous things that are working out in their lives. But here's the thing. When I was 19, I was responsible for about 150 guys, had to make sure whatever their needs were, whatever that thing was taken care of, I was responsible. And I was responsible for $6 to $8 million worth of equipment. This is back in 1968. I went in 67, but at 18, when I turned 19, I had gotten some rank and went up, whatever. And all of a sudden, these people tell me, you're responsible for this. So what do you mean? He said, yeah, this whole radar site, you're the non-commissioned officer, the NCO that's in charge, and we hold you responsible. You make sure everything goes right. And then he said, this is probably about $6-8 million worth of equipment right here, right now. That made me, you know? And I was 19 years old. They found out that the average age of the soldier that went to Vietnam was 19. That was the average age. So it was a young man's war. You know, a lot of young men died. And so it's a very powerful thing when you start thinking about responsibility. So why did I say all of that? Because we have a responsibility to God, too. And that responsibility is once we get to know God, once we start learning his word, what do you think God would expect from us if we're getting his word and his spirit and he's telling us about all these experiences that his son went through, Jesus Christ? What do you think God expects from us? Is there an expectation, you think? There is an expectation for responsibility. I think it's Jeremiah 29:11. It talks about how God's thoughts are toward us. I'm just going to paraphrase it, right? How his thoughts are. But he said, all I want to do is bring you peace and do good toward you to bring you to an expected what? An expected end. So there is an expectation that God has. So the thing that's cool about that is that this expectation is something he says he'll help us with. You know, here in the world, people say, I expect you to do this. That's why I said that other little story. I expect you to take care of this. You have a responsibility and whatever. When God says that, he says, look, yes, I have an expectation of you, and I know what life is like. I've been tempted in all points just like you were, and yet without sin. I understand what you go through. So he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you help in it. He doesn't throw you out there and then say, you know, hey, sink or swim. said, I'm going to be there with you. Well, how do we know that? If you read the 8th chapter of Romans, it says that he makes intercession for us all the time. He says, I'm here to make intercession for you because I know you have to face evil, and I know you have to understand what good is, and sometimes that can be very challenging. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to be an intercessor for you. And I will intercede and help you with those things. I'll help you with an understanding of it. All of those things. So he doesn't toss you out, sink or swim, and then stand there and just watch you, you know, without helping you. I think it's 13 and 6 of Hebrews. It talks about the Lord is my helper. One of my favorite scriptures. He is. I caught a hold of that a long time ago. The Lord is my helper. He helps me. He helps me in my thought. He helps me when I'm worried. He helps me when I'm fearful, any of those things. And those terms I just used, they're a lot less in my life now than it was back when I was 19 years old. What happens is in my growth in God, those things become fewer and fewer for me to have to deal with that way. Oh, does that mean things don't happen? Oh, they happen. But you guess what I've learned? Since he never left me, since he gave me the comfort, I know he's standing there with me so that when I go through these things now, I say, aha, this is my anchor. He's an anchor there with me, and I know I can always depend on him. So here's the thing. He even tells me, I can take you into a rest. He said, you can cease from your own labors. That's you worrying, you trying to make everything come out, you trying to have the reasoning to make sure I'm going to take care of this all myself. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out in this life, you think you have a handle on everything and you think you can make everything come out the way you want it to come out. Most powerful man in the world can't do that. You think you're going to make things come out the way you want them to come out? And that you're going to be over all things and you're going to challenge all of those things and it's going to come out your way? Whew. Good luck. It's not going to work that way. I was reading recently and there was something that God struck me with. I mean, really. I've been thinking about this for the last week. And all of these things are they've been going and going and going through my mind. And I wanted to read this to you. I'm just going to tell you where it's at, but I'm going to read a certain segment of it. Psalm 17. I'm going to start at verse 12. There's a whole lot. The whole thing is great. Psalm 17 is great. But listen to this. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. Just think about it. Image it in your mind. A lion going after his prey. And as it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. Don't they crouch? They lurk. They wait for the little gazelle to come by or whatever it might. And then they pounce, right? That's just how they work. It says, but look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Wait a minute. So now he's comparing it to what? What does it say about Satan? He is as a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you can get that image in your head, but really God's talking to you spiritually. He always wants to devour your thought, your soul. He wants to pull you away from God. He wants to put fear into you. This is telling you, deliver my soul. Oh, Lord, disappoint him. Disappoint who? The wicked. Disappoint the wicked. Don't let them do what they want to do with me. Let me have enough of you and me so that I disappoint them. I disappoint the wicked. I am not going to be easy prey for you. I think about David. David, before he fought Goliath, and we've said the story here before, he was a shepherd boy, right? History says that he's probably 17 years old at the time that he fights Goliath. Young man, okay? But all those years he had been a shepherd boy, God had brought lions into his life. Can you imagine as a young man, a lion attacking the sheep and you have responsibility to protect them? Think about that for a second. And not only that, he says, well, Lord gave me victory over a lion. He also gave me victory over a bear. So he had to protect the sheep from the bear too, Chris. And so he's a young man. How does a young man do that? A young man that knows God can do it. This is the thing that's so important. God had already trained him so that by the time he met Goliath, he was upset. You know what he was upset at? Goliath put the challenge out and said, "Somebody, Israel, send somebody over to fight me. And whoever wins, if they win, we serve you. If you win, you know, if we win, you serve us." And so, but nobody from Israel stepped forward. Well, I mean, you got a 9-foot guy standing there, and his spear is the size of a weaver's beam, which means it's probably from here to that wall, and he carried a spear like that. And you think about something that giant, how are you going to step forward? Well, little David did. Said David was a ruddy youth. He wasn't very big. He was the runt of the litter. All of his brothers were taller and bigger than him. How do I know that? Remember when Samuel went to his father's house because God told him the next king of Israel was going to be out of this Jethro's house? And he went there and all these big, tall boys. And Samuel said, "Lord, surely this is the one you want." And he went all the way down all them boys. And none of them, God said, "Nope, not him, not him, not him, not him." Wait a minute, Lord. Look at this kid. Look how big he is, how tall he is, how muscular he is. Nope, not him. He asked the dad, he said, "You got another son somewhere?" He said, "Yeah, he's out watching the sheep. Send for him." And when he starts coming, Samuel looks at him. He's a small young man. Just walking up, the dad sent for him. He shows up, and God said, "This is the one." He said, "Wait a minute." So here's the thing. We look through certain eyes with certain expectations, don't we? And so we think it's going to take the big, tall guy and the strength and whatever. But God told him, said, "No, this is the one. This is a man after my own heart. This is the next king of Israel. This ruddy youth is the next king of Israel." And then, of course, we know the story about what else that happens, the armies of Philistines and whatever, and they're facing. Goliath comes out. David gets upset. He actually says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's coming against the armies of the living God? Who is this guy that thinks he can do this?" Little small kid, ruddy youth. "Who is he that thinks he can do this?" His brothers told him, "Shut up, you're always saying stuff like that. Don't, you know, that's what a brother will do, is go grow up with your brothers. Ah, shut up, David. You know, you're always saying something like that." Well, the reason David always said things like that was because God had brought him through something. He had the confidence. Even King Saul wouldn't go out and fight Goliath. Now, the thing you have to remember about King Saul, what was some of the criteria for selecting him as far as the people's minds thought about him? His size. He was head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. King Saul was a big guy. Not as big as Goliath, but he was a big guy. And so everybody's looking to him. He said, "I ain't going up there. I'm not going to go." You know, he didn't volunteer. The king didn't volunteer. Guess who steps forward? David tells him. He said, I'll fight that. He said, "Well, let me give you my armor." That ain't going to work. Not for a little kid. It's not going to work. His armor. He said, "I haven't proven your armor. It's too much. It's too big for me." He said, "I'll go the way that I know." Now, here's what I like about David. I wasn't even thinking about going this way, but there's something coming in here. We really have to disappoint the will of the wicked. Goliath's will was, "I'm going to tear you apart, and I'm going to let the fowls of the air eat your body. You're going to be easy for me to overcome." Just like that lion thought it was going to be easy to overcome that prey. But David said, "Man, I've killed lions, and I've killed bears. And you're next on my list." If you go back and read, David actually tells him, "I'm going to take your head off." Go back and read it. But people don't tell you that part of the story. But he says, "I'm going to take your head off." This kid's talking to this 9-foot man with a sword. He had to have a servant carry his sword because his sword was so big. That's how big this guy was. And so he, but David tells him, I'm going to take your head off. And then when the challenge comes forth, he goes to that brook, picks up 5 smooth stones, puts one inside of a slingshot, and he runs toward Goliath. Most of us, we'd say, oh, wait, I'm going to take my time. I got to figure this out. This is a huge dude, you know. Not David. Moves right, starts running right toward him. Can you imagine how that looked to Goliath? This, why are you sending this little kid out against me? But he started running toward him. He was anxious to get in the fight and do what he was going to do. And after all of that stuff, and he did that sling, and everybody knows the story. The stone hit him in the forehead, a bare spot out of all that armor that he had. Killed him, made him fall down on his face. And then David comes up and takes his own sword, which was probably pretty hard for him to handle, and cut his head off just like he said he was going to do it, and brought the head back to Saul. So we have to come to the point where we disappoint the. You think the Philistines were disappointed that he beat their champion? Surely were. Want to turn and start running? Israel suddenly got a whole bunch of bravery and started running after him and started slaying him and whatever, all because one man disappointed the wicked. One man stood up against. Now, let me tell you something, guys. You all have thought. Have you had giants in your thoughts, things that bothered you? Uh-huh. I want you to start disappointing the will of the wicked. There are so many things that come against us. There are spirits that come. Did I put that list in my pocket? I started writing down lists of spirits. It's weird, but I just wanted to show you something. Okay, just listen to this. And you know about all these things in the Bible. There's a spirit of wickedness, spirit of whoredoms, spirit of pride, spirit of anger and wrath, spirit of offense. Pharisees had that. Spirit of hypocrisy, spirit of false divination, spirit of a false apostle, false prophet, spirit of false interpretation, spirit of his false teacher, spirit of a false shepherd, guys that stand up and preach to you and they're false. Whew. Spirit of a familiar spirit, spirit of strange woman, the strange women, liars, thieves, murderers. And you say, gosh, that's a whole lot of spirits I got to fight about. I have to fight them. I have to come against them. Man, it seems like I'm going to be overwhelmed by all these spirits. Spirits of liars, murderers, whatever, thieves, whatever it may be. Spirits that come against me, that are coming against me, that oppose me. How can I fight all of this? You can't. You can't. Who can? This is the whole key. So people think, I'm going to handle this thing. I'm going to take care of what's going on in my life. Good luck to you. You keep trying to fight those spirits with your physical body and see how far you get. They're more powerful than you are. But here's the thing. When you go back to the 12th chapter of Revelation, I think it's verse 9, if I'm not mistaken, it starts describing that dragon that's in the heaven that's opposing God, doesn't it? It has 7 heads, doesn't it? Well, God wants to keep this in your imagery. He wants you to remember that the big daddy of everything, where all of these evil spirits come from, he wants you to keep in memory what he looks like. He's a 7-headed dragon. I think he has 10 crowns or whatever. I mean, he's just huge. His tail is the false prophet. And so when you keep this image in your mind, and then it says he's cast out of heaven. Number one, that should make you rejoice. You know why? Because this big thing that would have intimidated you and whatever, God told one of his angels, cast him out. That shows you the power of God right then. So now his place is no more where he used to reside. Now he's been given to the earth. He falls to the earth. Guess who has to deal with him now? We do, don't we? We have to deal with him now. But it has a lot of names for him, Chris. If you read that 9th verse, it says the serpent. It says the dragon. It says Satan. It says the devil. Are they talking about the same thing? all the same thing, all different aspects. All those spirits, do they come from those things? Yes, all they are aspects of that one big dragon. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to disappoint him. He's going to disappoint everything that he tries to do. He opposes him because he opposes God. He thinks he has power. He thinks he's the prince over the darkness. He thinks he's going to do everything to you that he puts his mind to. This is a spiritual warfare. What did I tell you about your thoughts? Thoughts and words are spirits, so that's where he attacks you. He attacks you in how you think. If he can put fear in you, that'll keep you from moving forward. If he can put pride in you, that'll make you think you're lifted up and you're better than everybody else. You see how this works? If he can put offense in you, that means everything people do to you and say to you, that just bothers you. You get offended all the time. You're offended about this. You're offended about that. Why would we want to go through life like that? That, what if I told you, having fear all the time, offense all the time, all that stuff, that's torment. Can you think of a person that's constantly fearful? Would you ask them, how do they feel in this world? How they feel in their body? How they feel in their mind? They'll say, I'm tormented. Man, but I have fear all the time. About what? See, the things that you fear, God hasn't given that to you. What does it say? Is it 2 Timothy 1:7 or 1 Timothy 1:7? It says God has not given us the spirit of fear. Wait a minute. If God didn't give it to us, then who gave us that spirit of fear? Oh, that dragon that got cast out to the earth, huh? Another spirit. It's a spirit of fear. So this is a spiritual warfare, right? So what I'm trying to tell you is this is the time we went into a new year. Like I said, I don't believe in resolutions and stuff. But is this the time you think that you need to start disappointing the wicked that tries to deal with you? Is this the time to start fighting back with what you have in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says that. Is this the time to start believing that you have to make a choice? Make the choice that you're going to stand with God and then see what God does to the wicked. God made a statement that he is going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge them. Let me read a couple of things to you. I don't know if it's on this one or not. There's a paper that I have that I started reading about. Well, let me read this first. I think it's 2 Corinthians 6. Let me see if I can go to that. So it's time to stand up against that wicked. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what religion preaches that is? Don't get married if you're a Catholic to a Baptist. Because the Catholic thinks the Baptist is an unbeliever. The Baptist thinks the Catholic is the unbeliever. They're both challenging each other, and they both say they serve God. But just like the Jews say, okay, don't marry a Gentile. Same exact thing. Don't be with a Gentile. Don't walk with a Gentile because we're Jews. You're making separation. We've seen the results of that even in this world. Have you ever heard of someone that had racial hatred towards somebody? Just because of what they are or what they look like or whatever? Okay, do you know the Bible calls that respect of persons? And you know what the Bible also says? If you have any of that in you, it's a sin. Respect of persons is a sin. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. But here, man does it all the time, doesn't he? Big deal. But here's the thing that's important for us to understand. When God tells us that he's going to help us with something, God is not a liar. Men lie all the time. All the time. And when God says, I'm faithful, he's going to be faithful. But when men will tell God, oh, I'm going to be faithful, Lord. I'll be faithful, whatever. And you'll fail because you don't keep it up all the time. You don't keep your word to God. But God will always keep his word. Will he be faithful to us? Even when we've been unfaithful? Yes. How do we know that? Look how many times he helped Israel even when they were unfaithful. He did, didn't he? Even when they were unfaithful. But it took them coming to a place of crying out, Patty. They knew they were unfaithful. They said, Lord, we failed you. We've sinned before you, whatever. Please come and rescue us now. And God would repent and come and rescue them. Happened many times in the Bible, right? So here's the thing. God is a good God. He's a good God. Let me read this next part to you. So this thing about being unequally yoked together doesn't mean like two different races marrying or two different religions coming or something like that. And people say, oh, no, you can't do that. That's how religion preaches this in the world. To be unequally yoked together with unbelievers with a thought that does not believe God. That's what God doesn't want you to hook yourself up with here. This is where the battle is. This is where everything takes place. Don't hook yourself up with a wicked thought. Don't walk in that way. Don't think that way is what he's telling you to do. Don't be unequally yoked together. If you're supposed to be a child of God and you unite with something that's wicked, you're unequally yoked because God wants you to be his, but this other thing wants you to be theirs. Isn't that true? And it's unequal. It's unequal. God said, don't think that way. Don't do that. Don't we have to think first before we manifest what we're going to do here? Oh, most definitely. Don't you think all of this hatred and lying and all the things that you see going on in the world, don't you think somebody had to think about it first? Don't you think man had to think about something first before it manifested? This is why I tell you this is spiritual. Here's the key. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Oh, wait a minute. God's taking it higher now, huh? He's talking about being a righteous person. So what? How can the two coexist? Righteous and unrighteous. They can't. He says you have to separate yourself. It's time to disappoint the wicked. When the unrighteous thought comes, separate yourself and disappoint him. What he had in store for you, don't allow it to come to pass. Believe God and trust God and allow God to be right there to help you overcome it. Oh, it doesn't mean it's not going to come, but it means that when it does come, if you depend on God, you can overcome that thing and then you don't have to worry about it no more. That's the way it works. Here's the thing. And what communion hath light with darkness? I told you this before, man, you be in a very dark place. I know I've been in anybody ever visit those caverns where it's completely dark on the inside? Or have you been to the Yuma prison up here and that isolated area they have, you know, for putting people in, what do they call it? Yeah. And they go in there and then they close that last little light off at the top. You are in complete darkness. And they tell you, be careful how you move because you think you know where you're going. You don't. You may trip over something real easy or bump into somebody because you cannot see. But, oh, isn't it good when they open that door again and you can see. In darkness, if you flick a match, that's going to be great things to you. You know why? Because it's the beginning of light that's going to drive away the darkness. People say, I don't know as much as so-and-so and so-and-so. Let God light a match for you. Let him bring his candle into your life. And that little candle will be enough to drive the darkness away. And then the light's going to get brighter until it gets rid of the darkness in totality. That's what God's going to do for you. But you start off maybe with the match. But that's enough for you to have hope. Isn't that cool? And it'll drive the darkness away. Man, what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. So can Christ and Satan coexist in you and both of them say they're in charge? Nah. You got to choose, guys. It's either going to be God in your life or it's going to be following the other. Isn't that true? They're not going to be both head there. There's only one head. There's only one God. There's only one that you should give your life to. Only one that promises you eternal life. Only one that promises you a place in the heavenlies and in the kingdom of God. You know that other one? He can't promise you that. The only thing he can promise you is this. You can be in hell with me. He can say that because that's his end. That's where he's going to end up. You can be in hell with me. You can be in the lake of fire with me. And we're going to say, no, I don't think I want that. I think I'll choose the other. That's what we want. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Oh, I skipped one. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Somebody that believes God and someone that's an infidel that does not believe God. That's like that friend of mine that tells me all the time, I'm an atheist. I've been preaching word to him for years. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in, you know, da, da, da. And then he'll use terms like, well, blessing and you know, man, I was praying that something would happen right here and do this and do that. I said, do you hear how you're talking? You're an atheist, man. And as soon as I tell him, I said, and even your very name, you saying you're an atheist, shows that you believe God. I said, how is that? Atheist. Theist is a believer of God. A is the one that doesn't. Atheist. So you must believe a God to be against a God. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, you're just trying to trip me up. No, that's what the word means. Whew. Very important. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That makes sense, huh? Guess who God calls the temple? You're the temple of God. He's saying, what are you doing having idols in you? There's no agreement between idols and you. This is where I place my spirit. Look at what it says. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at how God takes ownership of how he's going to take care of you. He's going to be your God. You're going to be his people. He said, you're my temple. I'll take up my abiding power there. He said, I'll actually live in you. Whew. What can the other one promise you? Nothing. I might, maybe a little hell. But he can't promise you anything. But the God I serve does. Whew. He goes to another one. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Guess what the unclean thing is? Those unclean devils, those unclean liars, those unclean false apostles and false teachers and whatever, false shepherds. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You know why? Because they don't have the clean word of God in them. They don't have the pure word of God. What do you think purity means? It means without that junk in it, huh? It's going to be pure. What you offer God is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Very important. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He said he'll receive us if we start doing what we're supposed to do. I want to disappoint everything the wicked's trying to do toward me, Chris. I want to disappoint it. What is it? Ernest, one of your favorite scriptures is Isaiah 55 and 7th verse talks about, let the wicked forsake his way. Doesn't it say that? Forsake it. Put it away. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God said, you don't think the way I think, but I want you to. And I'll help you to think the way I think if you give yourself to me. I'll think in the way that causes you to disappoint the wicked. My thoughts will be in you, and you will disappoint every wicked thought that comes against that. That's what you're going to do. It's so powerful to be able to talk about this disappointing the wicked. The wicked has an agenda. Remember that dragon I told you about? He has an agenda. He wants to destroy everything God has put in you. But God said, not so. Not so. He says, even Satan knows he has but a short time. You know why? Remember I told you one of those names of that dragon is Satan, right? He took on four names just in that one verse. Devil, Satan, dragon, serpent. All of that, same thing. But what it is, he manifests himself in different ways. He hides himself from you. He's very deceitful. He's very seductive. And sometimes you will think, oh, that's not so bad here, and he's got you. You know, we think small things don't bother us. But the scripture says it talks about how that little thing and become great, right? That's even in good. You can take a little seed of God and it'll become great, right? But what if it's that little seed of doubt? Then you can become an unbeliever. Isn't that true? See, this is how it works. It starts off small. Let me tell you something that the enemy does, the wicked does. They start off with diminutive things, small things. And you say, well, if I think that, that's not so bad. Or if I do that, that's not so bad. Or whatever. And it's very small. And then the next time you do it, you went, well, maybe it's a little bit easier to do that now. Maybe it's a little bit better. Maybe I'm getting something out of this. It starts to convince you that you are. And then it comes back another way, and then another way, and then another, until pretty soon you got all of these voices in your head. But it started off with a little small, one thought, Ceci. That's what it started off with. What is that thing that I told y'all in a message? A thought is just a thought until you what? Give it power. Oh, wait a minute. So which thought are you in? If you're in the thought of the wicked, you just gave it power. It started off small, but it made itself big in your life. You remember that man, the demoniac that Jesus faced when he went to the land of the Gadarenes? Remember that even the demons in the man said, we are legion because we're many. Many unclean spirits. It talked to Jesus. It said, we're legion because we're many. It didn't make any difference to Jesus. He cast them all out. A legion could be 2,000, 4,000, 6,000. Didn't make any difference to Jesus. He cast them all out. And when the disciples came back and looked at the guy, wasn't he sitting clothed and in his right mind right next to Jesus? And all of those things, thousands of things that bothered him, made him break chains and scream and holler and cut himself and whatever. Scared the people that went that way. All of that stuff was gone. Jesus disappointed the wicked. I'm going to tell you something else he did. He frustrated the wicked and said, you're not going to work here. And they tried to talk to him and finally had to tell him, be quiet. And then he started asking those questions. What's your name? And all this other kind of stuff. Go back and read it. And then they ask him, they beg him. First they ask, are you come to torment us before our time? They know Jesus has the power. And he is going to disappoint everything they try to do. Because he has the power. He's God. And it scared them. Wait. You don't realize that the wicked are scared sometimes? You know what they're scared of? Christ in you. They're scared of it. They're scared of the word of God in you. They're scared of the Spirit of God in you. They're scared of the faith you have in you. They're scared of the obedience that you start to use in Christ, because they know as you're obedient, you get stronger. They're scared of the what? Wisdom and understanding that God has. So when they pose questions in your mind, you answer it with the Word of God, and they say, oh, that didn't work. Isn't that what it? They're scared of it. Because once you initiate God in your life, it will overcome everything the wicked has planned against you. And people say, can we get to the point where we don't have any of that wicked left? Yes. Yes. God said it. There's a judgment coming for them. God will judge the wicked. Whew. I love that. And when he judges them, oh my God. And where they go, they don't want to go there. They don't want to go. But God said, that's your place for the wickedness that you did. So don't let the wicked work in you. Separate yourself. Disappoint the wicked. Frustrate the wicked. You know, they frustrate us. You see how that works? We get frustrated. We get disappointed. I sent a little thing out Christmas Eve about disappointment, how we get disappointed about things. And hey, what if I told you your disappointment because something didn't work out in this world is very low? Just because something didn't work out in this world, now you're all busted and disgusted. Now you're depressed, you're dismayed, you're discouraged because something didn't come together the way you wanted it to come together. Your expectation didn't work out. That is a small thing. We're talking about heaven and eternal life here and being with God and being a son of God. So that type of disappointment, get that out of your mind. Things are going to disappoint us. I was disappointed in something the other day, something I wanted to work out. It didn't work out, but I knew what I had to say. Oh, well. Oh, well, it's life. That's life here. That's life here. Remember when I said man up, woman up? That's life. Not everything's going to always work the way you want it to work. So, but go on with God. That didn't change your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is what it is no matter what happens here. Some pretty bad things can happen here, but your relationship with God shouldn't suffer because of it. In fact, if anything, it should become stronger because you're leaning on God. Last thing I'm going to say. Wednesday night, I'm going to continue this because there's several scriptures that I need to read to you and explain. And we're going to talk about how you disappoint the wicked, how you do the things that God wants you to do, and you will disappoint the wicked. You will become stronger. You will have power over every spiritual wickedness that tries to come against you. I'm just trying to tell you. Do I have all of it? No, I'm still learning too. I'm with you. Why do you think I was selected to be pastor over a congregation? Because I have to be honest about what's going on in my life too. So are there things that come against me and I say, oh my God, God, do I really need your help? Yeah, that's the way it's going to work. But that's one thing I am going to tell you. There's been experiences that we've had where God saved us. He delivered us, brought us through, Chris, every single thing. Did I have to progress through it? Maybe suffer some things for a while? Anybody ever suffer anything? Yeah, I have. Has anybody ever received the crown after you've suffered? Yes. I've received the reward after I suffered. And then I realized that's what God was trying to do the whole time. He was helping me to grow in faith and strength so that by the time we ended it, God gave the reward in it. Ah, this is the reward for your patience, for your suffering, for what you went through. I am going to deliver you. That was the reward. And you're going to walk with me in strength. I'd rather have that than $1 million, $1 billion, because I'm walking in God. Money, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You have all that money and see, I know people will say, hey, I'll give you all my money if you just give me one more minute of life, because they're about ready to leave here. They would give everything they have for it, wouldn't they, Ernest, to have for it because they want to live long. But what if you have your life like this? Whether you live or die, I know I'm going to be with God. And that the beginning of my life after I leave this body is beginning another eternity with God. Ah, that I like. I look at that and I say, that's what I'm waiting on. That's what God's going to do for me. Because he's going to do it for everyone that loves him. Every one of us that loves him, he'll do it for us. So, let's disappoint the wicked. Wednesday night, we're going to talk some more about it. We're going to continue this, and you'll be able to ask questions and whatever you need to do, but there's some great scriptures I need to read to you and talk about, and we'll talk about what we're going to do to frustrate that wicked, disappoint that wicked, deny that wicked so that he doesn't work in our life. We're going to do it because we know the Word of God, we're going to believe the Word of God, and we'll be strengthened by the Word of God. Isn't that cool? So come, let's learn about that. I hope you got something out of what we said. We're going to disappoint the wicked. God bless you.